Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Luke. Today, by God's grace, we'll be looking at verses 33 through 36. But I would have you begin and look at verse 14 to begin with to remind us what we've covered the last couple of Sundays and how it will be connected, not disconnected, but connected with our text today. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. And he, Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. Please go down to verse 29, please. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South," speaking of the Queen of Sheba, "will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Our text for today: no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your eye, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Father, for the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is a lamp under our feet and a light to our path. And I pray that as we think of light, we pray that your Spirit will lighten and illumine the Scriptures to us today, that we would behold wondrous things out of your Word, that we would be sanctified through your truth, for your Word is truth. And Father, for those who are blind today, that you might give them sight, regenerate them, call them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Enable me, Lord, through your Spirit, to proclaim and lift up your truth, that your sheep would be fed. And for those who are not in Christ, Lord, that you might use your truth, that your Spirit would convince, convict, and convert. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. In the Greek New Testament, one of the words translated light is the word phos, used 73 times in the New Testament. Also in our text in verse 35 and forms of it in verse 36. Several Greek words are used in our text today for light. Well, when we speak of phos, this particular word gives rise to many familiar English words such as photograph, which literally means a writing with light. Phosphorus, a substance which glows in the dark. And even the word photoelectric, which has to do with a cell which is switched on and off by the presence of light. Now, beyond the word phos in the New Testament, in Scripture, the English word light is used repeatedly in the Old and New Testaments. In fact, the word light is used 229 times in my Bible. Let me give you a few examples of it. God is spoken of as our light and salvation in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. In Isaiah 60:19, God is spoken of as an everlasting light. In Psalm 119:105, God's word is called a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In that same chapter, Psalm 119, which exalts the word of God, in verse 130, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Then in Isaiah 49:6, Christ is called a light to the nations. In John 1:9, Jesus is the true light which enlightens every man. And then in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that believeth on me shall not be in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I love it that in the New Testament, we see Jesus as the light, the true light, and the light of the world. Now, with that said, light and darkness are contrasted in the Bible and used at times in a figurative or metaphoric way. To illustrate that, light represents truth in Scripture. Light represents holiness, whereas darkness represents ignorance and falsehood. And darkness represents evil and sin. And we see light contrasted with darkness in text. For example, in Ephesians 5:8, it says, For you were, when you were unsaved, sometimes darkness. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In John 3:19, Jesus said, And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Darkness, sin, evil. Then in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. In Romans 1:21, it says, Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then in 1 John 1:6 and 7, clear contrast here. It says, If we say that we have fellowship with Him, the Lord Jesus, and walk in darkness, walk in sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, clearly, we see the contrast of light and darkness, of sin and evil. As darkness and light, those contrasts communicate truths in the Word of God. And ultimately, Jesus is the light of the world. And we've all experiences of being in places of great light and places that are dark without light, both physically in dark places or bright places or even spiritually. In areas we would call, this is really a dark place. And beloved, the universal experience of light and darkness in the physical world provides an entrance, a doorway into understanding the concept of light and darkness in the spiritual world. And in our text today, we see clear contrast between light and darkness. And here's the tie-in between the light and the darkness and the text before ours, the text we've been studying the last couple of weeks, the connection between these verses. And that is this. Jesus cast a demon out of a mute man. The principle of darkness, the prince of darkness, I should say, was cast out. One of his servants. And the mute man speaks. And the religious leaders point out that Jesus cast demons out by the leader of the demons, the leader of darkness, the devil, Beelzebub. Then others in that crowd that day wanted to see Jesus perform a cosmic sign. And Jesus points out that that kind of request is indicative of a wicked, dark generation that will be judged by even the Ninevites, Gentiles, because they repented without seeing a lot, like the ones that were living in Jesus' day. You say, what do you mean? Well, they saw less. They had Jonah's preaching, and they repented. Not signs and wonders, not all the miracles performed by Jesus. And then the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, a Gentile, comes to hear Solomon, to hear of his wisdom and see of his majesty. And it appears that she becomes a believer, seeing no signs and no wonders. It is to say, these people, the queen of Sheba and the Ninevites, did not see any signs. Yet they believed. They believed in the light they received. However, the evil and adulterous generation that Jesus was speaking to at this time, including the religious leaders, saw more miracles, had more light, and had Jesus Christ in their midst. But they did not repent. And they will be judged more severely, for they had more light. And here's the key to understanding Luke 11, 33 through 36, which is not disconnected from Luke 11 in its context. Their rejection, I'm speaking of this wicked and evil generation, their rejection of Jesus was not from a lack of signs, which they wanted, not from a lack of miracles or amazing works. They had a huge amount of light. Their problem was their hearts. And their problem was not a lack of light, but a lack of sight. They had truth everywhere. There was plenty of light. But they were in darkness because their eyes were blind. Beloved, Jesus flooded these people with light, but they were blind and in darkness. Thus, I've titled our study today, Plenty of Light. They had light all around them. They still wanted more. They wanted signs. And under that title, we'll look at 3 points. Number one, the logic of where a lamp is put and why. Verse 33. Number two, the lamp of the body is the eye. Verse 34. And number three, the light of truth is everywhere for these people. Verses 35 and 36. So we'll look at the logic, the lamp, and the light under the theme of plenty of light. And without any further introduction, look at verse 33, please, where we'll see our first point today, the logic. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Now, it would be foolish. It would be ridiculous and pointless for someone, after lighting a lamp, to put it in the cellar or to hide it, to put it under a basket. For the purpose of a lamp is to give light to the area it is in. So no one turns on a light and puts it in a basement where no one is at, or covers it so no one can see it. That would be crazy and to defeat the purpose for lighting the lamp in the first place. For the purpose of light is to see, to reveal. So the logical thing to do would be to put the lamp on a stand, so that those who enter the room may see the light and not fall or stumble or even run into a wall. And here's the truth in the application, the connection to the context of Luke 11. The enemies of our Lord, His opponents, accused Him of not providing enough proof for them to believe in Him. Not enough light. They wanted a sign. Thus, the point of this analogy or illustration is that it would have been foolish for Jesus to have withheld evidence, truth, or light from them. For in reality, they had plenty of light. In fact, far more than what was available to either the people of Nineveh, whom repented, or the Queen of Sheba, who most likely believed. And the wicked generation that Jesus was preaching to had all the light they needed. He, the light of the world, was not under a bushel or in a cellar. His blazing light was on a lampstand for everyone to see. They heard Him. They saw His works and miracles, and they did not need a sign. They all had the light they needed. Jesus lit up everywhere He went, like the sun shining at noon on a cloudless day. Jesus was not hiding somewhere in the shadows. The candle of His gospel was not hidden underground. Jesus is a light, and there are more than enough lumens in His lantern to light up the world, including everyone in the crowd that day that heard Him. And Jesus used that logic, that illustration, that analogy to take away the excuses of a dark generation that said, we need more light, we need more signs. Well, that logic leads to our second point today, another illustration by Jesus, talking about the lamp of the body. Look at verse 34, please, where we'll see the lamp. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now, this statement by Jesus reveals the heart of the matter. For that wicked generation that Jesus was addressing did not lack light. For light was all around them. Their problem was lack of sight. They had an eye problem. Their spiritual cataracts were so thick through their wickedness and sin, no light could get into the eye to see. Beloved, the light of the truth was beaming everywhere, but their sin and depravity blinded them. Let me attempt to clarify. The Lord Jesus, for all intents and purposes, flooded Palestine, flooded Israel with the truths of who He was. God the Son, the Messiah, their Messiah, speaking of the Jewish people. But on the whole, the religious leaders and their followers rejected Jesus, even attributing His works to the power of whom? Satan, the devil. And sadly, they considered themselves guides to the blind. They thought that they were the teachers. They thought they were the guides. However, they were blind guides, blinded by their hatred of Jesus and His gospel. And in the words of Jesus Himself, He said in John 3:19 and 20, and you can follow along on the screen, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Now the problem was, their evil, their sin, their hatred of Jesus blinded them. They rejected the light because they loved the darkness. They loved sin. And their problem was sin brought disease to their eyes so that they could not see. For Jesus points out here in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of the body. And the ability to see depends on the health of the eye, its condition. And when the eye is clear, or to use the terminology in our text today, single, literally meaning when your eye is healthy, when your eye is unclouded, when your eye is good, what happens? The body is full of light. You can see very well. And we know light enters the brain through the eye, bringing comprehension of all that light reveals. And when we have healthy eyes, light enables us to see. But what happens? No light, no sight. However, when the eye is bad, using the terminology of our text, unhealthy, blind, not functioning, your body, your being, is full of darkness. And what makes the eye bad in this context is sin, evil, and wickedness. Thus, that eye is clouded, darkened by sin. That eye is spiritually blind and cannot see the light of the truth, the light that was standing right in front of them at that time, the Lord Jesus Himself. And listen, the best optometrist I know is Jim Raimondi, a serving member of our church. And he helps me to see the best I can. But if my eyes are blind, even Jim can't help me. If my eyes are bad, if there is no disease or problems that have led to blindness, well, what happens? Well, if they're bad, not the best optometrist in the world can help you to see. There's disease, problems. Maybe there's macular degeneration. Maybe there's glaucoma. Maybe there's problem with the optic nerve, but cannot see without those things functioning, the eye functioning organically, properly. And beloved, the light of the glory of God, shining in the face of Jesus Christ, is completely darkened, obscured to those whose eyes are blinded by sin and depravity. Norval Geldenhuis, in his commentary on Luke, said, and I quote, "When the eye is sound and right and light is shining, the eye enables you to make full use of the light. You can see where you are, how to walk, and how to do your work. But when there's something wrong with your eye, you cannot make use of the light even when you're irradiated by the brightest light. Your whole body is then, as it were, wrapped in darkness. For you cannot see where to put your feet or in order to walk, where to take hold with your hands to perform your work, and so forth. So for all practical purposes, when your eyes are wrong, bad, you are in utter darkness." End quote. And beloved, the wicked generation, the evil and adulterous generation, the crowd in Luke 11, their problem was not lack of light, but lack of sight. Their sin had blinded them. With that said, look at verse 35, please, where we'll start to see our third point today, the light. "Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness." Now, verse 35 is a warning, a clear warning to the generation of people that Jesus is speaking to. And this strong warning was a call to careful self-examination. For the danger was that was what they thought was light in them, that what they thought was light in them could actually be darkness. Thus, the warning was about self-deception. And beloved, self-deception marks every false system of belief and religion apart from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me attempt to break down verse 35. The warning to begin with is watch out. And the verb watch out is in the imperative mood. So it's what? A command. And the command could be translated, pay attention. Note carefully. Keep a watchful eye or be concerned about. Thus, a strong warning for careful, complete self-examination and to consider self-deception. For watch out that what they think is light in themselves is not really darkness. And this warning is for religious people, like the scribes and Pharisees, And in our day, people who go to some kind of church, who are religious, who think they have the light in them through their beliefs and whatever they believe in, and they think they have seen the light of the truth, yet their light is in reality darkness. And thus they have been hoodwinked, deceived, blinded, tricked. And Satan is a master at this, for he is the great deceiver. And he doesn't mind people being religious or going to church as long as they don't come to the light. He's a master at this. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. He's a master deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Do you realize that throughout this nation today, Satan has his ministers and pulpits all over the place? His ministers? He's a deceiver. Romans 1:21-22. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. Now, as we go back to verse 35, the warning is given to religionists who think they have light in them when in reality they are in darkness. They don't have the light. Which leads us to our last verse today. Look at verse 36 with me, please. If therefore your whole body is full of light and no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, completely lighted, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now the conjunction if, or therefore, depending on which translation you have, is a primary particle of conditionality. And the condition here is if your whole body is full of light, if, in other words, you have turned to the light of Jesus, your whole body, your whole being will be full of light, with no dark part in it. That person who turns to Jesus will be fully illumined, lit up. That person will be like a lighthouse. As with a lamp, the light illumines that person with its rays, I should say. The lamp shines on that person. It illumines that person. They are lit up. They're lit up. It is to say, if your entire person is full of spiritual light, Christ, His holiness, His wisdom, His truth, it will really be illumined. In fact, it will be as bright as when a lamp is shining upon you with undiminished brilliance, shining directly on you, light. Thus, when Christ's light comes into a person and they're saved, redeemed, reconciled, this person is like a lighthouse, a strong beam in the middle of a dark world. And this person reflects light on the people around them. And the light of Jesus is seen through every window of his or her conversation and behavior. And in essence, verse 36 communicates fruit as a result of knowing the light. Having their eyes opened, having been enlightened, saved. If you've truly come to the light, if you examine yourself, if your body is full of light, it will be lit up, and light will shine out of you. Your inward light is enlightened by Christ, just as your body is illumined when you sit in the direct rays of a lamp. You are lit up. Now, the problem again with Jesus' audience is what? Not lack of light, but lack of sight. There's a blindness issue. The light's all around them. They have Jesus. They have all of His works. They saw all kinds of things. And here we have the Ninevites. And here we have the Queen of Sheba. They don't see all these things, but they believe. That's why they will rise up in judgment one day against the wicked generation that Jesus is speaking to, the evil and adulterous generation that Jesus is speaking to. You know, when you come to the light, you're lit up. And again, it just shines all through you. Practically, progressively, I should say. That happens as we continue to grow in sanctification. So Jesus is communicating judgment. He's communicating judicial blindness because of their sin, their depravity, their wicked. That is their state without the Savior, without His work of sovereign grace in their lives. And you know, as you look at our nation today, practically speaking, making an application, there's a lot of judicial blindness, isn't there? I mean, you think of all the things that are going on in our nation today, the wickedness, the vileness, from politics to everyday life, and you think, how could people think this way? How are they coming to these conclusions? They've gone to Harvard and Yale and Ivy League schools, and they're bright people. They've come out of school with many, many degrees, and they're coming to these wrong conclusions. And the real issue is today, it's judicial blindness. Because of our wickedness, because of our sin as a people, and rejecting the Word of God, rejecting the light, rejecting the truth, there's just more and more and more blindness. I mean, how can you explain it any other way in our nation? And especially what we've seen just in the last, I don't know, decade. Just unraveling and coming apart and snowballing, and you're continually shaking your head and thinking, what in the world is going on? Judicial blindness. Those people don't see. They're involved in wickedness and sin. And obviously, unless the Lord intervenes, so we have nothing to be proud about, the Lord intervenes through sovereign grace, you're not going to see. You'll love your darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. That's what you'll always want on your own. If you remain in the state that you're in, and God lets you remain in the state you're in, you'll always choose your sin over the Savior. Darkness over light. And this is the wicked and vile generation that Jesus lived in. And the comparisons, I think, could be made between ours and theirs. An evil and adulterous generation. Can you see that? I certainly can see that. And as I wrap up things today in an application, I want to remind you that being a true believer means having our spiritual eyes opened to the truths revealed in the Bible, God's Word. That's supernatural. Being a true follower of Jesus means that through sovereign grace, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. And our response should be worship, and praise, and thanksgiving, and commitment, and service. Love so great demands my life, my soul, my all. Thus, true believers walk in the light, 1 John 1, confess sin, are children of light, and enjoy fellowship with the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. You want to talk about contrast in a chapter, work through 1 John 1. And here we have people that walk in darkness, they are unbelievers. But if you walk in the light, you confess sin, 1 John 1:9, what happens? That shows you're a believer. We're repenters as believers. We're confessing sin all the time as believers. Why? Our desire. Because the light has been shown to us clearly. Our eyes have been open. We've been raised from the dead spiritually. Our ears have been open. We want to walk in the light. Do we always walk in the light? No. Well, we want to walk in the light. And that desire and wanting to walk in the light, we confess our sin all the time. We are and forever will be thankful for the light that floods our souls through God's sovereign grace. Beloved, our eyes have been opened from blindness so that we can see the light of the glorious gospel. And we want to worship and serve. We have plenty of light. And my burden for you that come regularly to this church, you come regularly in this worship center without fruits of light, my burden for you today is to examine yourself. Don't be deceived, thinking you have the light when you're full of darkness. You have plenty of light from all the pastors that preach behind this pulpit, preaching the Word of God. Please don't be deceived. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. The warning of verse 35. Watch out! Emphatic command. And please understand, in a sense, there are two kinds of darkness. Number one, that of ignorance. And no one who attends here is in that category by the grace of God. I don't say that in a proud way, but I know that the men that preach behind this pulpit, we preach the Word. That's our privilege. That's our joy. That's our responsibility in leading and feeding and protecting this flock. But we have people around us, though, every day at work and the neighborhood and family members on a regular basis that don't know anything about the light. And our responsibility is to let the light of Christ shine through our lives and lips, to proclaim the gospel of light. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Paul would say in Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you shine as lights in the world. There's a lot of dark places out in the world. And you go in there, you walk in there, the light should be shining. You let your light shine there. There's ignorance. They don't know anything about the gospel. So we must let our light shine for those who are blinded through ignorance of the light. But the second and last darkness is that of stubborn unbelief. The ignorance which reigned in the hearts of those who hated Jesus, the religionists in our text today, and there are all kinds of people like that. They've had the truth over and over and over again. Some of you that have not come to the light. And you're accountable, you're responsible, all people are, but there's a greater culpability there. You understand that? You hear the light over and over and over again, and there are people in our world that don't even hear it. They don't see it. And their problem in this first generation was not lack of light, again, but lack of sight. And we must pray for people like that today in our world, that are around us, that our Lord would take off the blinders of their pride and sin and open their eyes to the gospel of Christ. There's plenty of light. And their only hope and everyone's only hope is that Christ would open their eyes, their hearts, their ears to the gospel. We must water, sow the seed, and pray. And that's our privilege. Praying for their souls, being burdened for their souls. Knowing that ultimately only the Lord can open the heart and give sight to the blind. But our job and our privilege and our joy is communicating the light of the gospel. So what do? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He makes what? The seed grow. He's the one that makes the light not only shine, but opens the eyes that are blind, making them see the glorious gospel of Christ. But we have a responsibility, and we have a privilege, and we have a nation. Brothers and sisters, shine the light of the gospel by life and lip. Let's pray together, please.